Good to see each of you this morning. I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We were at 1 Peter chapter 5 in the first hour. I want to back up in this epistle and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a little while. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence. We've got several in our audience. We want you to know each time that you come that it is not a mere formality that we're saying we're glad to have you, but that we truly mean that. We're thankful that you're here to study with us, to work with us in worshiping the God of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter makes known really what is the point of this letter. I call 1 Peter an epistle of hope, Peter's epistle of hope, because I think that's what the point is. And there's a point of that that is introduced here in this very first full paragraph that you notice starting in chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3 beginning, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." I want to draw attention to that phrase that is given, that in this you greatly rejoice. Now what is it that he's pointing out? There's something happening now which is not desirable, but it has to do with the trials that they're suffering. He says the rejoicing comes when we think about the fact that we have a living hope, an abiding or a continuing hope, that while we're in this world, this hope is beyond this world. It's something that abides on and on. Now, what is that? He says that's a reward that's there reserved in heaven for you. So when we think about the idea of what it is that gets us through this life and the difficulties that we may find in this life, the point that is being made by Peter is what gets us through that is that abiding hope that's there in heaven. That even though we're going through things now that are not joyful, we are indeed rejoicing because our focus is on that heavenly home. We want to talk about that for a little while this morning. When you look at the nature of that heavenly reward, Peter had pointed that out there in verse 3, that it is incorruptible. In other words, it's of a spiritual realm. It's not corrupted by the things of this world and the things that happen in this world. Not only that, it's undefiled. It doesn't have the defilement of evil touching it. It'll never be diminished because there's nothing except the purity of heaven that's involved. The things that make this world a problem are not there in heaven. So it is not defiled. But then he says in that last way that it does not fade away. It's not something that we have for a little while and then there it goes. You know, Paul talked about the idea that bodily exercise profits a little. But that which is of godliness profits on into eternity, the idea is. Every one of us who have been through life and gotten to a point later on in life recognize that our body is run down. Now, we may have lifted weights at one time or done whatever is out there, running, all of those kind of things. And when you did that, there was something that was there and you looked in that mirror and you remember flexing, guys, and you looked at you, that's pretty good. But the problem is, that's each one of us who are a little bit older, we did that too. But now I look and I flex and it goes down rather than up. It's not just a real good feeling. Things happen differently as we go in this life. The bodily exercise that was there, it profited a little, yes. But in time, these bodies run down no matter how good of care we took of them. That we look a different way, that our skin wrinkles, it sags, it does all of these things. Why? At one time, we were in good shape. At one time, we did all of these things that were there to benefit. Why is that? Because that's the nature of the body. But that's not the nature of heaven. Heaven is that which is absolutely perfect now, and it has been since time began. And when this world is over and it's gone, it will continue to be perfect It will continue to be that same kind of reward. Why? Because it does not fade away. When you think about that, then you recognize heaven is incorruptible. It's something that is of that way like we talked about. It's not something that's going to decay or have a fleshly thing that's going on. When we look at this world, much that we see of problem in this world is that it has to do with things that are evil that happen to us. There are trials that take place in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." We sometimes look at those things and we say, well, why did this take place? What happened here? I did the very best I could. This whole world is like that. We're going to suffer trials, not many times because of who we are and what we've done, and we brought something of a problem that's there, but many times beyond our own self, because that's the way the world about us is. Jesus suffered those things in trials in the flesh. He did nothing to bring them on in the sense of doing a wrong, but they were a result of things that were corruptible in this world. When you look over and you notice James chapter 1, that point is also very clearly brought out by the writer there. He talks about you count it joy when you fall into these various trials. Because what it'll bring about is patience, and patience, when it's full grown, will be that which is produced out of all of these trials. Those trials led us to a spiritual hope. Now, all of those things of the trials are in this world with the idea of if we handle them right, it will make us stronger before God. But there are going to be no trials in heaven. There's not going to be anything corruptible of that nature. And one of the reasons that is because we will be at a place beyond the working in this world. The development that takes place will be in that eternal place of heaven, which is when our labor is over. That point is made in Hebrews chapter 4, you remember, that there abides a Sabbath's rest for those who are the children of God. If it had been something that had been fully provided in the time of Moses or Joshua, we would have known about that. Had it been fully known in the time of Jesus Christ in this world, we would have heard about that. But that's not what it points out. It points out our reward is still ahead. We still have a place of being perfected through those trials to be there in heaven. But think about it. In heaven, you'll face none of that. Why? Because it's a place that is absolutely incorruptible. There's no one to bring those trials upon us. The heavenly home will be there as it's directed by God, ever glorifying Him. So there's no more place for that kind of a thing. When you look at Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 13, I think that point is being made by the Apostle John when he makes this statement about what took place with the vision that he saw. He says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" That idea of them being ones who rest from their labor, why do they do that? Because they've done that which God has had them to do. Here they've been the ones who have been described as the souls underneath the altar, who had lived in a way that was right and had suffered because of that. But now what takes place? Is there any suffering? No. He said, "You write, these are the ones who are blessed. These ones who die in the Lord, now their work is over, and they're ready for rest." That's the concept of that incorruptible home. We are ones who anticipate a reward because we focus on that which is according to the will of God. We recognize the fact that it is not something that takes place in this world and after the way of this world. It takes place after all of those things. In Matthew chapter 5, that point of the incorruptible kingdom, the heavenly nature of that, is pointed out to those who are listening to Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's where our focus needs to be. It does not need to be on the problems in this world. Our focus is in heaven. And when we keep that idea in mind, then we recognize when we go through these problems of evil people bringing upon us persecution or whatever, that doesn't affect our hope. That doesn't affect anything because our ultimate destiny is with the God of heaven. Paul talked about it to the Philippians when he says, our citizenship is in heaven. This earth that we're going through is only temporary. The incorruptible reward that's there of heaven is something that abides on beyond that. If our citizenship is there, then that ought to be seen as our home. And we ought to live as those going in that direction because we long for heaven as that which is our ultimate end. In Hebrews chapter 10, that same thing is brought out pretty clearly. In Hebrews 10 and verse 32, it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, he says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There is a way in which we will endure through times of suffering that's directly related to our faith. Directly related to that idea of the confidence that we have a home beyond. That we're looking to heaven. We're not looking to this world. We're not looking to the things of this world. It's not what our life's about, and it's not where we're headed. We're headed to heaven. And therefore, we look at it in that sort of way. In Hebrews chapter 11, it brings up the case of Moses. Now, why was it that Moses was willing to endure hardship with the people of God rather than to enjoy sin for a season? It's because it says he looked unto the recompense of reward. He endured seeing him who is invisible. You don't see in a physical way the one that is invisible. You see that in a spiritual sense. When you recognize the reality of that God of heaven and the reality of his place, his dwelling place in heaven. And therefore we look to ourselves as doing that. Now what did it point out in Revelation 20 and in verse 4? In Revelation 20 and in verse 4, the statement is made, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony or for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now think about that. Here are people who had departed this life. Now what happened, it says? Their reward was still there. Why? Because they were ones who had given themselves to God. They had gone through life not doing homage unto that physical power and physical force and that false beast that was out there, false religious power or physical. They had kept their focus on Jesus Christ and they were witnesses of Him. They would not deny that no matter what. And so what happens to them? They go through that time of suffering. That now is past. But what happens? They live and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. Our premillennial friends look at that and they take it physically and they miss the whole point. You go back to chapter 2. How long would those be involved in these hardships of suffering? Chapter 2 says, you be faithful unto death. You have 10 days of this and I'll give you a crown of life. If you had to look at this world and say, okay, now here's the deal. You've got to be in prison. You've got to go through all these things. You've got to be beaten every day. You've got to have all kinds of problems. You've got to be destitute for 10 days. But then you're going to have the lap of luxury for 1,000 years. Anybody ready to take it? That's a good trade as far as I'm concerned. Anybody with a sound mind would say, sure. I can live with that for 10 days if everything's going to be absolutely glorious and you give me that absolute promise. Well, what? We have that time in this world, the 10 days, put in contrast to that. It's not a physical sense. Neither one. It's looking at the comparison. The things that we have in this life, difficulties that are there, like that 10 days. The heavenly hope, like that 1,000 years. Or in another sense, we look at the trials which we have now. And what did Paul say then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18? I suppose that the trials of this time are not worthy to be compared with what's in store in heaven. You look at the two, and you recognize for a little while we're undergoing trials in this world, but our hope is out there of an eternal life with Christ. An eternal life that is in heaven. Now, regarding these trials that he talks about, how can we be those who rejoice during trials as we're going through them on this earth? It depends on where our focus is. If our focus is on this world, and that's the most important thing to us, then we're just going to be ones that are down all the time about that. But if our focus is on heaven, then what do we see? The things of this world aren't important. I don't really care about them in the ultimate sense. What we're thinking about is that which is right in the sight of God, doing that, serving Him, and being with Him in eternity. Our focus, our sense of the incorruptibility of heaven is one thing that will help us to keep our mind there and head there in the end. There's another thing, though, about heaven. He said it was undefiled. I think the idea is there. It's undefiled by the consequences that are staining this earth because of the evil that's present. When you look at heaven, it's not touched by sin. Genesis 3 points out this world is. There were certain things when they involved themselves in the evil and ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. What happened? The ground was cursed. It had thorns. The man was cursed. He was supposed to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow then. The woman was cursed with the problems and the pain that came with childbearing. Now when you look at this world, those things continue. They're there. They're not perfect. Why? Because they were a consequence of sin. That was brought upon mankind because this world was cursed as a result of the sin that was done. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see how that is going to be removed. And it's at the time of the resurrection as Jesus returns for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20 beginning, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." This world is in a curse because of sin. That doesn't say we inherited the sinfulness of Adam and Eve. But we inherit a world that was cursed at that time and continues to be. These problems that are there in this world many times are a direct result of the problem that is of sin. Now what happens? When that resurrection takes place and Christ takes away the problem that brought a stain upon this earth, what happens? Look over in verse 50 there of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this world, it being stained by sin, why is it necessary at the end of this world for it to be destroyed? 2 Peter chapter 3 makes that very clear. So do you notice the same thing when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? That is that this world has the stain of sin that's apparent all over it. Every time you go by a graveyard, a cemetery, what do you notice? They're monuments to the fact that sin is still taking its toll. There's no longer any way in which we have access to a tree of life because of sin. As a result of that, people die generation after generation. The more you see those graveyards mount up, the more you recognize the sting of death is still there. But then what happens? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's done away. All are raised from the dead. This world is wiped out. Now what stain of sin is there in heaven? Absolutely none. No one will die there. There is no marker of someone's death there. There is not the suffering that is there. What do we notice? Those things aren't present because they never have been in heaven. It's a place that indeed is not going to be defiled by the things of sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, that same point being made by the Apostle Paul as he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. But now has been manifested and revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How is it that we are ones who have that hope that is present? He said it's brought to us through the gospel. And it's pointed out there as well that it is not according to our works. It's according to the fact that He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, the hope of that, by His own resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He is the first fruits, as chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians had pointed out, was raised. But what does that also manifest? If He had the power to come forth from the grave, He has the power to do that for us as well. So the resurrection points us to a time when by the power of Christ there is redemption. No longer are we ones who have this physical mortal body with the decaying that it has. No longer do we have the problems that are out there in the world of the death and decay due to sin. All that's done away with. Why? Because it never was present in heaven. And the heavenly realm is controlled by the power of God. That's where we'll be throughout all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 2, the statement is made in verse 14 and 15 in a very simple way. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, speaking of Jesus, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When people look at the things that are out here of the spiritual death that takes place, the problems that are of this world and how they emphasize that kind of, or as they intensify rather through the idea of sin, what happens if we change our direction from looking at that which is the nature of this world and the God of this world to looking at Jesus Christ? He ended death. He ended anything that had to do with that effect of sin. And so now what happens? Now what happens is we have a new life that is seen in His home. If we are ones who are looking for that, that's the kind of place where we are. Jesus was comfortable in heaven throughout all eternity, if you think about it. Absolutely comfortable. It had everything to do with God and His nature, His will. And He was there enjoying that throughout all eternity. When He came into this world, what happened? He suffered in the flesh. How glad do you think Jesus was to get back to heaven? Having gone through death and been raised from the dead, now to reign at the right hand of God. Jesus is one who knows that His citizenship is in heaven and knows it always has been in heaven. And the joy that He recognized having fully lived in heaven and making that His home, then going into the world and the problems that were there, you think about that joy of Him returning to heaven. That's what we ought to look forward to. The same mind of Christ that knew fully, we're looking at with full anticipation that it's better than we can even imagine. But Jesus returned there with that full joy. Why did He live as He did in this world? Because He remembered what it was like in heaven. Because He had had that mind developed in Him, not by coming to a new life and then growing up, having lived another. No, that was who Jesus was. He was God. And therefore, having that value system and knowing all of those things, the joy that He had in returning to heaven is something you and I wouldn't know by what has been there before. But we can know the Jesus who came to give us that hope, the Jesus that never did wrong, the Jesus that always did what was right. It's the one that promises us that's where our home, that's where our focus needs to be. The salvation that we have from sin is that which makes possible the idea of heaven and the wonderment, the undefiled nature of it. Why? Because there will be no more death there. Everything that's there because it was stained with sin and its consequences, it won't be present in heaven. You look at the characteristics that are pointed out about heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. The statement is, there's no separation between God and man any longer that exists there. But we rather dwell in His actual presence, that we tabernacle with Him. That our presence will be actually there, not symbolically, but God Himself will be our God. We will be His people. The sea is no more. And He will tabernacle, or He will live truly with us. Every tear, John says, would be wiped away. There'd be no more death, no more dying, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, nothing like that. What would be there instead? The security and beauty and wonder that's beyond anything that can compare. We have nothing to compare heaven with that is a correct kind of a way of pointing out its fullness of glory. Why? Because it's in a spiritual realm. We don't live there. We understand physical things. We understand the gold. We understand the diamonds. We understand the pearls. We understand all of that. And heaven is given some kind of a symbolic representation by those. Why? Because that's fabulous. That's something that has value that we look at. But heaven's beyond all of that. It has a light that's glorious and without end because the Father Himself is the light that is given. Nothing associated with sin is found there. I don't know about you, but when I think about heaven, there are two things that make it. First, it's the place where God is. That we will be with Him in reality. Not with Him in the sense that His blessings and His providence are with us. No, no. We're talking about we'll be right there in the presence of God. But the other thing I think about is, there'll be no sin that's there. There's no devil to tempt people to sin. No sin that's being practiced around us. Wouldn't that be great if we had that in this life? No more evil people. No Hitlers, no Maos, no none of them who could be dictators and kill people at a whim. No more thieves breaking in. No more people cursing with mouths that are filth. No more of the things of drugs and alcohol and all that it brings. Nothing of that. It never has been in heaven. It won't be then either. Those are two things I think when I look at heaven, the older I get, that are more desirable each time I think about them. When you look at heaven, though, also, it'll be the manifestation of the very glory of God. That's what Peter presents it as. When you look at heaven, you look at the ultimate glory that is present. Our glory isn't realized truly in this life when we are those who are living a life of service. We are giving to God. We're coming to be as He is. But there's an enjoyment where that will continue on without any problem that's involved in it. The glory of God's children, the glory that shall be given to them, is only realized in the end in heaven. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that point is made very clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verse 16 beginning. He says to them, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't faint. We don't get tired and say, oh, I'm just going to give up. Why? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working with us, or for us, a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. When we look at this world, it's the nature of this world that we're looking at something that's decaying. And Paul pointed out the fact, when we go through life, we have these problems that are there. He says, but when we look at that, that's not even worthy to be compared with what's coming in our glory that's in heaven. Why? Because those things that we suffer now in the flesh, these minor things of that, there's no comparison with the things of God. Why is that? For they're not temporal anymore. Can you fathom eternity? I think I've said before, my brother used to mess with my mind. He was 6 years older than me, and that's what older brothers do, you know. He'd talk about it, and he said, how far does space go out? I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. It's a long way. He said, what's at the end of it? And I said, I don't know. Maybe there's a brick wall out there. How should I know? He says, well, what's on the other side of the brick wall? You know, when you ask a 4 or 5 year old that, that's just mean, isn't it? You think through that and you say, well, on the other side of that, that would mean there's something over there too, so it doesn't end with that brick wall. And that messed with my mind because I couldn't think about that, comprehend that. When we look at this world, we're looking at something that has finite borders. That, after all, is the nature of the mortal realm, the fleshly realm. But when you think about heaven, what is it? It's no bounds that are there. It's eternal. All of that glory is without end. It has no measure in the sense that, well, yeah, that's exactly how much. Well, but it doesn't. It's something that's eternal in its grandeur, eternal in its glory, eternal in its duration. We recognize that about that heavenly realm. And it calls us to understand something that's about that realm that's different from this world. In Romans chapter 8, the statement made by Paul is, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I might stop there for just a minute. The idea isn't that the Spirit speaks to us in a better felt than told way. Or we have some feeling that goes up and down our spine. That's not the point. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is manifesting to our spirit that we are the children of God. How? By the testimony of the Holy Spirit. By His Word. And we take that Word and we look at our life and we compare them and we're living according to that will. Then what happens? The Spirit is borne witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Now notice what that means. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Because you aren't an heir of someone that you weren't begotten by. If we've been begotten by God, now we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, as He manifests that eternal glory, we can be sure of it. Why? Because He is telling us about that through that word that He gave of the Holy Spirit. Now He says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified with him. Christ came in this world and lived and died as an illustration of one who goes through difficulties, trials, persecutions, because he's doing the will of God. And after he suffered all those things, what happened? He was raised from the dead, returned to the place that he had known throughout all eternity, and that's heaven. Now what does he say? He says, you can have that place together with me. That fact makes it known to us that we can have heaven. Now what is that cause? Over in 1 John chapter 3, in the first three verses, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, notice this, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Now what's the effect? Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That picture that we have in heaven, that certainty and confidence, that reality that exists, to the extent that we have a faith that's absolutely sure of that, that has no doubts about that, that recognizes the kind of place that God dwells in, if we have that kind of an assurance, that kind of a hope living with us, that's where our citizenship now is. And that we're trying to get through this life for the reward that's there. That's the point that was made. In this you greatly rejoice. If our focus is on the problems, the difficulties of this world, we're not going to know that kind of a joy. But the kind of a joy that Jesus had while he was on the cross, while he was enduring the shame, that he was going through all of that difficulty day after day being in this life, there was a joy in Jesus. Why? Because he accepted the certainty of the heaven that he had known throughout all eternity. And you and I can have that through Jesus. Jesus never lied to us. Father never lied to us. Spirit never lied to us. They're ones who are absolute in their knowledge and in their power. You ever think about when we know who they are and we recognize their power, their wisdom, their knowledge that they've given to us, then we shouldn't have any doubt about heaven either. No, I hadn't seen it and you hadn't. Nobody that's alive can give any testimony about that as to what they have seen or heard. But I can know that it's real because of what God has told us. And when we know it's reality as God has said, then we know it's a place we want to go. When we ask about that heavenly hope within each of us, do we have that kind of hope that is there for us? That in this we greatly rejoice. Because, as Paul pointed out in Colossians 1, this is found in the word of the truth of the gospel. Do we have that hope? And if we have that kind of a hope, we found it through the word. And the more we study the Word, the more we partake of it, the more certain we are that that heavenly realm exists. And we can obtain that kind of a hope that responds to the grace of God by being obedient to Him. He promises that to us. That promised land, that place of reward, of heaven is there for us if we will by faith continue in obedience to His will. As a trusting child, we can be those who follow Christ home. He went. He was the first fruits. We're the ones who will come to Him after in that eternal reward. What do we need to do? We need to begin with that hope being the thing that's the focus, that's the life, that's the reality in our heart. And we think about where we're headed and everything else is set into place from that. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, will you not come, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be buried in baptism with Christ? He promises us that we'll be raised to walk in a new life. The body of sin is done away. And now we're those who have that glorious hope of joining Him and being before Him in His throne throughout all eternity. You started that life, but you left it. I want you to think about what it was that you left the Lord for. Whatever it might be, whatever sin that has separated you from God. When you look at that and you compare it to heaven, was that trade worth it? Was that piece of earthly glory or carnal fame or riches or drugs, alcohol, that adultery and sins of the flesh, those other things that are there in sin, whatever it is, was any of those worth an exchange for a heavenly hope? The answer to that's obviously no. The devil doesn't want us to think in reality. He wants us to think about our pleasure only in the right now, the for a season. But what makes those things of sin easier and easier to say no to and resist is the more that we have that focus, we're headed to heaven. We're citizens there. We belong before God throughout all eternity to know only what Jesus knew of someone on this fleshly life. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to the Lord or come back to Him, we're ready to help you, and I hope you'll come while we stand, while we sing.